If you would turn in your Bibles at this time, we will be reading from Psalm 92, which is part of our consecutive reading through the Psalms. And Psalm 92 is an expression of God's great works. And so it is a song, Psalm of Praise. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of lute and harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild axe. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Thus far the reading of God's Holy Scriptures. If you would turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John, 1 John, we will be looking at the first four verses of 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse 1, and reading through verse 4. John writes as follows. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And we will be looking at this passage in context with the meaning of Christmas. Now, every year I take out of the closet several books that are Christmas devotionals, and I pull them off the shelf and read some of them and read different passages out of them, and it's very uplifting for me because it reinforces the truth in my own mind about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the thoughts that we have this afternoon are reflective of what I've been reading, especially Tim Keller's book, The Hidden Christmas. So some of the concepts are not my own, but they are coming from the Scriptures, and some of it came from Tim Keller. Now, I find that Christmas time could be very confusing, especially if you are not really knowledgeable about the Bible. There are all kinds of cultural activities that we have. There are all kinds of traditions associated with Christmas. And many times we don't even know why we do things. Why do we get a Christmas tree anyway? What are these activities like decorating all about? And all these other Christmas foods and so on. All those things are a lot of fun and they're very enjoyable to us. And then secondly, there are a lot of fluffy stories, I call them, that are associated with Christmas time. And they don't have anything to do with the Bible, and they don't have anything to do with the Nativity. They're just out there. Where did Frosty the Snowman come from, or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Those kinds of things. And there's all these Christmas movies, which are very fun to watch and to enjoy, and all of these things are. But they don't have anything to do with the true meaning of Christmas. And all of these small T traditions and stories make it important that we as Christians, as people who are knowledgeable about the birth of Jesus, distinguish and separate for ourselves between the biblical Christmas story and all of those cultural stories that we live in. We live within a context. We live here. We can't dismiss all of those activities. And we need to distinguish truths from legends. And then we also need to think, well, Santa Claus is not really a representative of God, or Christmas trees are not symbols of Christ. All of those things which people try to put on some of these elements of Christmas. Those just don't work for me. They're not biblical. They're enjoyable. We can entertain them. We can associate ourselves with them. But they're nothing to do with Christmas. So we want to talk about what is the true meaning of Christmas. And I'm going to use this passage because John was very interested in this as well. He wanted to make sure that the people that he was writing to, and he was writing a letter to the churches, and his letters probably circulated around Asia and to various churches. He wanted to make clear to them what he knew about the birth of Jesus. And it's very clear that he found that the life of Jesus was very, very important. Now, this afternoon, I only have time to talk about a few of the meanings that John has written about in this particular passage. And if we had time, we could look at a number more than what we will talk about. But the first thing that I want to mention is that when we celebrate Christmas, the biblical Christmas, we are saying that we believe that the stories about Jesus' birth are true. They actually happened. And when you read the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you were taking those books, there are maybe 15 to 20 scenes or little pieces of narrative that you can read about. And each one of those scenes, each one of those little narratives is a true story about when Jesus was born. For example, Mary was sitting in a room, maybe meditating on the scriptures, and she was startled by the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel told her she was going to have a child, and that child was going to be born even though she was a virgin. That's a story that we read in the scriptures. And then we read about Joseph. He was engaged to be the husband of Mary, found out that Mary was pregnant, and he had nothing to do with it. And he thought, well, this isn't going to work as far as a marriage is concerned. I'm going to just put her away, break off the relationship. And the angel Gabriel came to him and explained to him the situation. And then we read that Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And when they got to Bethlehem, we read that there was no place to stay. And so they ended up staying in a barn or in a stable, a place where animals lived. And that's where they had to hang out. And then Mary had her baby there. And these are all stories that are in the Bible. true stories. She had the baby there. And because they didn't have any furniture, they had to put that baby in a manger or in that thing that animals, an animal feeding trough, basically. That's where they put the baby so the baby could rest because they couldn't hold that baby the entire time. And so all of these stories are associated with Christmas. And last week, Sunday morning, I read the story about the angels that proclaimed the birth of Jesus. And this morning I read about when they brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, and how when they got to the temple, Simeon was there, and he took that baby and he blessed that baby. You should be familiar with these stories because these are true stories about Christmas. In fact, the story of the birth of Jesus is really the first significant miracle that's associated with Jesus' life. We have a term for that. We call that the incarnation. The incarnation means that God came down from heaven onto this earth and was born as a baby. He just didn't come down and appear as a man and was able to act like a man immediately. He just emerged. No, he came to this earth in a very normal way, ordinary way. He was born as a baby. That's the incarnation. And when we think about that baby, it was not an ordinary baby. It was a baby that was fully man and fully God. And when you think about that baby grew up. That baby lived. The baby became a teacher and a preacher. He taught men, and eventually that man was convicted of a crime. And that man was convicted of a crime, and he was punished. He was nailed on a cross. And that's the second miracle that happened with Jesus' life. He paid a debt. And so this God-man, we call it atonement, atoned for the sins of the people. And so this second miracle is that he didn't pay for his own sins because he didn't sin the entire time he lived on this earth. He paid for the sins of the people that he came to rescue from their sins. But then there is the third great miracle associated with Jesus' life, and that is the resurrection. And what was the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin was that man had to die. Jesus broke that penalty. He took away that penalty. And so every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be resurrected just as our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead so long ago. So the very first words that John writes in his letter are about Jesus. And we read, he said, "We have heard him." He says in verse 1, "We have seen him with our eyes." He writes again, "We have touched him with our hands." He was a real living person. That's what John is saying, and that's what he's talking about. And the language that he uses here, he is like giving a testimony. And not just an ordinary testimony saying, "Oh yeah, I was there, this is what I've seen." He is writing it in such a way that it could be used in a court of law. It's a deposition. Someone came to him and said, "What do you know about Jesus?" And this is what he wrote. He said, "We have known him. We have heard him. We have seen him. We have touched him." He was a real person. He was giving a deposition. I was an eyewitness to this Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you what it was like to live with him. Jesus was really born. Jesus was there. He was a God. He was the God. He was man. That's John's testimony. And that's our testimony today, isn't it? We can go out there and say, okay, we have all these fun things that are associated with Christmas. But in reality, the reason we celebrate Christmas is that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. I can't say he was born on the 25th because he probably wasn't. But I know that he was born. And he wasn't just an ordinary baby, even though he seemed like it at the time. He was an extraordinary child who was both human and he was God. Do you really believe that those things happened? Are you ready to be like John and tell people all these stories about Jesus are not a myth, they're not legends, they're not just stories? These are things that really happened. That's our testimony, isn't it? We as Christians can testify that the words that we read in the Bible are really true. Second thing that John does, he's saying Jesus was born because God wanted to give grace to his people. God wanted to give grace to his people. And so when we're looking at our verse, we see, first of all, that he says that Jesus was with the Father. And he also says in verse 2. And then he says in verse 1, he was from the beginning. He is telling us that Jesus Christ is God. Even though he lived on this earth, he was from the beginning, he was with the Father. And John wants to tell us that Jesus is the Word of life. And Jesus not only taught us words of life, he was and is the Word of life. And then in verse 2, we read this, I proclaim to you the eternal life. Saying the reason Jesus came was because he wanted us to have eternal life. And John is telling us that Jesus has eternal life and Jesus Christ gives eternal life. And because Jesus became in the flesh and he also was God, he was able to save us to eternal life. And how do you get eternal life? You get eternal life by having faith that Jesus lived on this earth, in our world, in order to fulfill requirements so that every man, woman, boy, girl could have eternal life. That's what Jesus did. And so what does this mean? Let's say you're standing in the checkout line somewhere. I like the grocery store analogies. But checkout line somewhere, and there's all this Christmas stuff around, and you say to the person next to you, Jesus is the reason for this season. And the person next to you says, yeah. You might say that, but I really don't know what I think about Jesus. All that really matters is that you live a good life, and this is a good time to remember that we want to have peace in our land. Because isn't all of Christmas a nice, peaceful holiday? And that's, they want goodwill. Isn't that part of it? Goodwill to all. How would you respond to someone who said that to you? Of course, in the grocery store line, you don't have much time. And you might recognize that what they're saying is that the doctrine of salvation as taught in the Bible isn't really a doctrine of salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They think that they are going to be saved by becoming a good person. And they're saying, yeah, I'm basically a good person. And so, if you're a good person, what does that mean? Well, it means you're not so bad. And you probably think you're not too bad. But they think they're not too bad because they don't know anything about Jesus Christ other than that's why we celebrate Christmas, or that's what started it all. And they say, well, Jesus is really just an example of a good man. And I'm pretty good. Jesus was pretty good. In fact, he was probably a very good example of a good man, someone we want to be like. And they also probably think, you know, I've done a few bad things in my life, but I'm much better now. I've been able to overcome some of my deficiencies. I'm able to live a good life now. If you believe that, you really have missed the whole point of Christmas. You've missed the whole point of life itself. And Jesus' birth just becomes one of those stories along with Frosty the Snowman. It's just one of those things that we do. It's just part of the holiday. And it's the wrong message, because if you believe you're living a good life, how do you know if your life is good enough? What's the point of living a good life and maybe not such a good life or a really bad life? How do you know where the line is? And let's say that you've done a few bad things. How do you know how you're going to make up for that? How do you recognize that you've recovered enough to be that good person again that you think you are? And so you'll say, well, that's not the point at all of Christmas. The point is that Jesus came to this earth to save people from their sins. And someone might come back to you and say, well, you know, God knows me. God knows I intended to be good. God knows what my circumstances are. He understands me, and that's why sometimes I fall into sin. I'm just weak. That's how God made me. Those kind of conversations are the kind of conversations and thinking that you have ample opportunity to talk about the importance of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was thinking about this. When he thought about this, he said, you know what? In John 5, 1 John 5:11, he says, God gave us eternal life. And this life, you can't get it yourselves, is in his Son. Whoever has a Son, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John was telling it like it is. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that he was really born, you do not have life. You will never live in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That baby that was born and laid in that manger, which sounds very picturesque to us, but probably was not. It was probably a very messy situation, if you know what I mean. Messy situation was the most important person who has ever been born on this earth. More important than Adam. Because that baby was both human and God. And in that baby was going to be the salvation of all the people who are going to be Christians. That's what that baby represents. And so what is the meaning of Christmas? It is that we are saved by the grace of God, which was freely given by our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth and was born as a baby. Read in 1 John 5, verse 20, John wrote this way, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know who is true." Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is truth? John is trying to emphasize that over and over in his writings. And so we've learned that those stories in the Bible about Jesus' birth are true. We learn that because he was born, we have salvation. We would never have gotten salvation unless Jesus was born. And I just have time now to talk about one other aspect of the meaning of Christmas. And if we look at the verse 4, 1 John 1, verse 4, John is saying, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Our joy may be complete. And John is saying, my joy would not be complete until you, my readers, those people I'm writing to, have the same joy that I have in the knowledge that Jesus Christ was born, that he really existed, and that we have fellowship together as Christians. And so we as a congregation can be joyful because the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and we have joy in this line of thinking. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples about sorrow, he's saying, you're going to have some tough times coming up. You're going to have some problems on this earth. And then Jesus said this, "You may have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you." Jesus Christ taught that even though you may have a lot of problems today, joy is going to come in the morning. You are going to have joy. Another time Jesus was teaching his disciples, and then we have a prayer of Jesus recorded for us in John 17. And so he's saying, but now, and he's talking to his Father, I am coming to you. Jesus knew that his life was going to end. And these things I speak in the world, I'm saying them in everyone's hearing, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus was a joyful man. Did you ever think of that? Jesus was a joyful man. Why was he full of joy? Because he was saving his people for eternity. Jesus had joy. He wanted us to have joy because we will be saved to eternity. And what is joy? Joy is happiness, but it isn't the kind of happiness that somebody is giddy or always laughing or always telling jokes or whatever. It's something more like a sense of contentment, of deep contentment. And maybe you know something about boats. I like boats. But you know, in order to keep a boat afloat, you need to put a little weight on the bottom of the boat in the center. And what does that weight do? It stabilizes the boat. It keeps it from being too tippy. It keeps it in position. So when a bunch of waves come by it, it bounces around, but it always goes back to a stable position. That's what Jesus wants us to have, that joy that gives us stability in our life. That's like a ballast in a boat. A Christian may suffer great physical pain, so much so that they wish to die and be with God, be taken home to heaven. But if they are thinking that way, they are thinking of the joy that they will have when they are released from the pain of their body. And Christians may lose their house in a fire or lose a dear family member through death. And these are very difficult, sad situations. But they know that God has a home for them in heaven. This earthly home was a temporary home. And even though it's a traumatic experience to lose everything that you ever had in a fire or an earthquake or through some other destructive force, they always have in their heart a stabilizing factor that there is going to be joy, real joy someday. And I have a little piece of that joy within me now. And that's what John wants us to have. He wants joy to be part of our lives. There are occasions that are hard to understand unless they've happened to us or to our loved ones. And so at Christmas time, even if we haven't had these occasions of great difficulty, we can rejoice that God entered the world as a baby under very ordinary circumstances with a struggling family that almost ended in divorce. In a struggling circumstances, they had no property, no nothing. They were stuck in the stable, probably because that was the only place left to put them, and they didn't want to just have them outdoors. Because Jesus lived that kind of life. Jesus is able to sympathize with us because he lived as an ordinary person. He wasn't raised in a palace as a king's son who got everything he ever wanted and was spoiled. Jesus was the oldest son of a poor family who probably had the bulk of all those responsibilities, like oldest children do, stuck upon him. That's where Jesus was. He understood families. He understood poverty. He understood what it was to live on this earth and do those daily things to make sure there was food on the table each day, to make sure that they made a little money so that they could live. That's where Jesus was. He went through the daily struggles of life in a family. And then as he got older, he just wandered around with his disciples, and they didn't even have a permanent residence. They depended on others to support what he was doing. And we have joy that God extended a call to us. God said, "Come unto me. Come to me because I love you. And I want you to have faith that I have paid for all those sins. You don't have to worry if you're good enough or not. I will be your goodness. I will be able to save you so that you can spend eternity with me." What joy can that be, regardless what happens? And so what does Christmas mean to you? Can you distinguish those true stories of Jesus from all those ancillary stories that are out there? There is no drummer boy in the Bible, even though he is associated with some Christmas story. And there are no Christmas trees in the Bible, even though they're fun to put up and decorate. And there's a lot of beauty associated with Christmas. Do you believe that all those biblical accounts are true? Then keep reading them. There's 15 to 20 of them, depending how you divide them all up. Are you familiar with each one of them? Do you know them? Some of them are more well-known than others. We all know that Jesus was born in a stable and put in a manger. But what else do you know about those first stories? And that wise man came and the angel sang, and so on. You know all of those stories. But did you know that Mary wrote a song and what she sang? Did you know what Simeon told about Jesus when they brought him to the temple? All of those stories are things we should become very familiar with. Those are the true stories of Christmas. They should be more familiar to you than Frosty the Snowman or the song, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, and I doubt if any Christmas that Jesus participated in was white. How do you enhance your joy at Christmas time? There are many ways that you can enhance your joy. The Christmas story has been the inspiration for all kinds of activities. There's music. There's fine art. There's excellent stories. The Christmas story, as written by Charles Dickens in The Christmas Carol, is a very beautiful story that he used to promote Christianity, if you read it in the original. And so there's some very good pieces of literature that have been written. And there's beautiful decorations. I haven't seen a real ugly Christmas decoration yet. There are some that are very gaudy and tacky, but they are meant for beauty. And just worshiping God with fellow believers at the time of Christmas and rehearsing in our own minds the story of Christmas should bring us joy. And Jesus calls us to serve him and to serve others. When we do that, doesn't that remind you of how Jesus was? He was the ultimate servant of men. He taught his disciples very well. We should be like Jesus. Do whatever we do very well. We can be like the wise men who brought their gifts to Jesus by using the gifts that we have to help others and to serve our Lord and Savior.